Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahushua, also known as Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and the Cross the Border is an invitation for you to cross the border into the kingdom of our Heavenly Father, as it's written in the King James Bible. When our Master went about and started his ministry, he went about preaching and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And if the kingdom of heaven was at hand then, some 2,000 years ago, and I always challenge people, well, hold out your hand. And if it's at hand, that means it's within your reach, that it's not that far from you. And if it was at hand 2,000 years ago, it certainly is at hand today. The kingdom of heaven, it's not a place that you go to when you die. This is not pie-in-the-sky gospel. This is not repeat the magic words after me, which is likened to witchcraft. Say the magic words, cast the magic spell, and your salvation will be assured forever. No, it doesn't work like that. The scripture certainly says, "He who endures till the end shall be saved." So let us endure till the end. To the end of what? Well, certainly to the end of our mortality. If we change our mind between now and then, say we can repent, change our mind, means the same thing. And if we've truly repented, if we've truly changed our mind, then our life will exhibit some type of evidence that this change of mind has happened. Because when you change your mind, when you repent, it changes your life. It changes the way that you live. And it takes time. It takes more time than others. But what direction are you headed in? You can always tell if you're getting better, if you're learning to follow His law and live by His statutes and His commandments, more so every month, every year of your life. And I know it's hard to look back after a month on a journey and say, well, I haven't gone that far. But I'll tell you what, do a decade, 2 decades, 3 decades. And when you start looking back, you see the difference that walking after Him, having His law written on your heart, you see the difference that it makes. And that's what repentance does. It writes His law upon your heart, because every time you repent, well, you repent of your evil deeds, the things that displease our Heavenly Father. Those things that displease Him are the things that we repent of. And every time we come into agreement with Him by repenting of those things, we're saying, the things that I was doing were not pleasing to You, Heavenly Father. They are called sin in Your book. They are not righteousness. They do not please You. And since I love You, that's the number one commandment, to love your Heavenly Father with all of your heart, soul, mind, strength, with your life. And then the second one, as our Master said, is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And He said, this wraps up all the law and the prophets. What does that mean? That we can ignore the law and the prophets? Well, no, that isn't what that means. That's a temptation. That's a twisting of the word to say that. And I know that's what they preach in the corporate church. But the corporate church is far from our Heavenly Father. And I'm talking about the incorporated church, you know, the one with the state, the one that replaced the scribes, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, the religion of the Babylonian Talmudic traditional following elder tradition of the elders, Judaism of Christ's day. Yeah, that's the corporate church of this day has replaced that. That's part of my replacement theology. Now, when we repent, we have His law written on our heart by acknowledging that His law is righteous and good and just and true. We acknowledge that the law we followed before, which was lawlessness, we acknowledge that we need to replace that. I guess, hey, look, there's another replacement theology. You replace all the evil with His law and righteousness. Boy, my replacement theology keeps growing every day. It's not your traditional replacement theology. as many of you know who've been listening to me for any time now. Well, we've been going through the book of Exodus. We had finished Genesis, and I do need to post that on the website, the entire study in Genesis. If anyone wants to order the entire study in Genesis from me, a minimal donation, say $7. That's a minimal donation. Just send me an email or go to my website there, acrosstheborder.org. If you scroll all the way down to the bottom of the page, you'll see a little donate button. You know, any donation at all. If you don't have any money, just send me an email. Say, hey, man, I'm broke, I'm poor, I want to grow in the Word. Could you please send me this, the study in Genesis, so that we may be edified by that? And I would gladly do it. You know, I'm not here to make money, and our Heavenly Father knows that, because I'm not making any money. Yes, only the government is allowed to print money and make it. Okay, so we're going through Exodus, and we got all the way to Exodus chapter 18, and we started into chapter 18 last time we left off, which was, Tuesday of last week, or was it Wednesday? One of those days last week. And then we took off a few days there and repeated the beginning of this study for some holidays. Okay, chapter 18 and verse 1. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that Yahuwah had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. So it's not recorded in the text here when or why Moses sent his wife back to his father-in-law, but probably when things started getting hot in Egypt, because I know he showed up there with his wife and his sons, and when it probably started out with all the plagues and so forth, he probably sent them away. That would be my assumption. So, verse 3, and her two sons, of which the one was named Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land, and the name of the other, Eliezer, for the God of my father, he said, was my help, and delivered me from the sword of the Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. So here we are, Moses sent away. You know, he sees Yahuwah, the God of his fathers, in the burning bush, and he's sent on a journey back to Egypt, back to Goshen, to bring his brethren out. And then things get really hot there as far as all the plagues and the confrontation and, of course, the battle of the wills. Our Heavenly Father trying to break the will of the Pharaoh, but no matter what he did, Pharaoh just hardened his heart even more. And only when he suffered great pain would he relent. But then he would quickly harden his heart again and even take his word back. So so now they're back at the mount, at this place where Moses met Yahuwah and was sent off on this journey. And come full circle, now they're back. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses in the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And the word there, God there, is, of course, the 430, and that's why I'm going to say God, where it is the word Elohim, or El, or El-Ah, or any of these other that are not the name of the Creator. And when I come across the name of the Creator, where the King James has translated it lowercase T-H-E, the, and then all uppercase L-O-R-D, the Lord, it's 3086, that is the Tetragrammaton, and that is the name of the Creator, which is Yahuwah, and they print it sometimes Jehovah. Of course, then we know that the J is not pronounced, and neither is the V pronounced in the Hebrew, so it is not Jehovah, but it is Yahuwah. And if anyone does want the study, I do have that posted on my website, but I don't have a link there yet. I will have to get a link for that study, but email me. Go to my website, crosstheborder.org, shoot me an email and say, I need a link to that study on the name. It's 36 pages, so it really goes into depth. And it's a study I borrowed from someone else and worked on and added a little bit more to it. But really, it's his study. It's his word. So I'm sharing it with you. And so anyway, 36 pages, PDF form. And just email me, say, send me a link to that. Go to crosstheborder.org and shoot me an email. I'll gladly send you the link for that study. Okay, let's see, where were we now? In verse 6, that's where we'll pick up. And he said it to Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife and her two sons are with me. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance. And the word obeisance there. Yeah, he reverenced this man. It is not wrong to reverence your father on the earth, as a matter of fact. And it's not wrong for a wife to reverence her husband, as Sarah did Abraham. It's the right thing to do, because this goes to family government, really. And family government is part of the kingdom of heaven. It's an inescapable part of his government, his governmental structure. So he honored his father-in-law. And not, he didn't just honor him in word or in action or in feelings, but he obeyed him. When Moses left, he reported to his father-in-law. His father-in-law had become his father because he had no other covering. He had no other authority. He was under the tent of his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And, you know, the priest of Midian was a godly man. It wasn't just Israel, but there were scattered, you know, here and there throughout the earth, there were righteous and godly men. Our Heavenly Father had his remnant in the earth. He always has had his remnant, and he always will have a remnant in the earth until the day that he comes and does away with all these other kingdoms and forms of government out here. Okay, so he did obeisance and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that Yahuwah had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how Yahuwah delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be Yahuwah, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of the Pharaoh, and who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Of course, there he's referring under the hand. He's referring to their slavery. Verse 11, Now I know that Yahuwah, and here he uses the name, and it's very important that the name is used here, is greater than all gods. And that's the 430 gods there. So he says, Now I know that Yahuwah, he's naming this great God. He's greater than all gods. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. So he's referring to the gods of Egypt, how they dealt proudly in their gods, and how Yahuwah is greater than all gods. And are there other gods? Well, yes, they are. You know, but they're images that hear not, they speak not. But these gods, these other gods, are really images created by men, either in their minds or in their minds and in form, you know, shaped by the hands of men and in an actual physical image. But still, it's just a piece of rock or a piece of wood or whatever the image is formed out of. And the image is still in the mind. You know, it's where we get the word imagination. We imagine. I shouldn't say we, because I wouldn't want to include me in that camp, but they imagine that these images have life. And, you know, some of the most innocuous images are the images that have no shape. They have no form. They are not statues. They are not made of stone and wood, but they're only made out of mental images and exist in the minds of people. And this is evidence that most people are statist. They worship the state. They have an image of their mind of the great state. But this image of the state only exists in the minds of men. And this is a great portion of Exodus here. We get to talk about government a lot. And, you know, a lot of people say, well, you can't mix government and religion, you know. You can't mix politics and religion. Well, religion is government. His religion is government. He has laws and statute. If he isn't the king, if his government doesn't rule in your life, you know, righteous men don't need the governments of men. As a matter of fact, I'm going to say something that may be quite shocking to many people, is that I, as a righteous and godly man, do not have to obey any government out there at all. But, you know, but the scripture says, well, that we should obey every ordinance, right? Well, okay, I have no problem with an ordinance as long as it is in compliance with his law. So his law is higher, and I will look to his law, and I will follow his law. Now, if his law requires me to break the laws of men, which one do I follow? If my Heavenly Father tells me to do something that is, by his word, is righteous, that by his word is not against his law, his statutes, his ordinances, and it doesn't go against his government, as revealed by his Holy Spirit in his word, but it goes against the laws of man, who do I obey, man or God? Well, see, that's already been answered in the scripture, has it not? You know, Peter said it. Well, who should I obey, God or man? You know, that's the question. Now, here's another question. If the laws of man allow me to do anything which is against the law of God, who do I obey? Well, that's easy. I obey my Heavenly Father. I obey His law, His statutes. I obey His governmental structure. I live my life in compliance with His government, with His righteousness. Because there are many laws out here which allow things which are unlawful. Adultery is a capital offense by the laws of God. Should adulterers be killed? Well, it probably would have been a good idea. It probably would be a good idea. I'll tell you what, there wouldn't be any adultery in the land, but adultery is legal in the land where I live. It's A-okay to commit adultery. Yep, you can do it every day of the week. It's not against the law. Okay, well, how about killing your child before it is born? Killing your child in the womb? Well, that goes against the law of my Heavenly Father, as far as I'm concerned. You know, that's sacrificing your child for what? For pleasure? For convenience? For money? Well, I mean, what are the reasons that you're sacrificing this child? Well, those are the things that you are sacrificing the child to. And they're only images in your mind. You know, the convenience. Oh, I'm not ready for a child right now. I'm not mature enough. I don't have enough money. This child is unwanted. Why is it unwanted? Because you're disobedient to your Heavenly Father. Because you don't want the responsibility. You want to live a carefree life. So you're willing to sacrifice the life of another. But see, this is against our Heavenly Father's law. You're a murderer. That's all there is to it. And murder is against His law. So there's just some examples, and there are many more examples that we could spend a lot of time on. But let's get back into the text here. So, Jethro, okay, now I know that Yahuwah is greater than all gods. This is Jethro, the priest of Midian, is saying this. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And he's speaking about how the other gods dealt proudly in the things, and that how Yahuwah was greater than all of them. He was above them all. And verse 12 here, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came, and all the elders of Israel, to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And of course, now here we're using the word God again in the King James, and I assume in the Hebrew, the 430. But of course, we know which God it is, which Elohim it is referring to. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that you do to the people? Why sit thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning until evening? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. And when they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and the other, and I do make known the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that you do is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. So not only is he going to wear out, but the people are going to wear out because they have to stand in line all day long to get their whatever thing heard that they need to get heard. And who here likes to stand in line? Well, I don't see any hands going up. Of course, that's because I know there are none going up. Okay, so he said, and here's a wise, this is a man of God. This is a righteous man, this priest of Midian. He will surely wear away. You will surely wear away. He says, Hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel of God. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to God word. And that's an interesting word, to God word. I haven't seen that. God word, W-A-R-D. That thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and thou shalt show them the way and there where they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter that they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge, so it shall be easier for them for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. So basically, what Jethro is relaying to Moses here is to set up a government. And the government, it was called judges. And they had judges in Israel until King Saul, when the people cried out, Give us a king. Because they wanted one man, they wanted a figure to look to. Because the people were idolatrous. And it appears that people are always idolatrous. But anyway, they wanted a king, but we're going to get to that later. But here we're setting up a kingdom, a government of judges. And this, you know, if we could go back several hundred years, well, more than several hundred and fifty years back into early colonial America, and had wished that they would have set up a government like this of judges. Judges were not elected. Judges were chosen by the people. 10 families would get together and they would choose one judge of those 10 families. And if that judge didn't serve those 10 families right, guess what? They could unelect that judge and choose someone else at any time. Because those 10 families would need justice served to them. And we're talking about families, because each family had its own government. And then each family, the head of that family, would go and meet with the head of 10 other families, and they would choose one among them to judge between all of them. Okay, and then the families of tens, then you would take those judges of hundreds, so you'd have 10 judges that were over 10 families each, and they would come together. And out of that 10, they would choose one, and so on. It would go up from there. So he says, provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place them over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So you have the rulers of 10 families, and then they would have the rulers of fifties, rulers of hundreds, and rulers of thousands. So here we have, really, truly, what's being set up is a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. If there ever was such a government on the earth, this was it. And we'll pick up here when we get back from this brief interruption.